You are being recorded. We just started. Let's pray. Father, may you bless us as we study today. May it be a time of accomplishment. We're again grateful for your word. We're grateful for the fact that we can be anywhere in it, and you can use it to bless us and encourage us and to give us a greater faith in who you are and how you function in this universe. We're thankful. May you guide throughout this morning and throughout the day, and we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, my note says, okay, this guy's showing off again.
Which guy?
You can guess who would ever do that in this building. Anyway, we're in soteriology. I kept trying to figure out what kind of a sound, and I put about four notes together, and I knew what it was.
Tell Barbara hi for me. Tell her I'm up here.
Oh.
Hi, Barb.
Anyway, we're in soteriology. That is the doctrine of salvation on page 4. And we're about dead halfway through it, right in the middle of that material. And that's the second paragraph is where we are, and we're in this list of passages we didn't get to because of the time. And so we're going to begin at Isaiah 53, which was the reason I needed to bring another Bible with me. But in Isaiah chapter 53, and we're at verse 10. Now, have you found that? You see where we are? First part of the parentheses, like you say, almost right dead in the center. And so we're going to try to, we'll see where we how we relate to this. Doctrinal statements are always difficult in that it's the format is sometimes hard to set up. I mean, we make a big list of key little things, and then we have a list of scripture. If we put them right after each one, it may be easier to follow, but it looks better to have them put together. So we're dealing with, and it says, thereby the Father's outraged holiness against man's sin nature was propitiated. And we're talking about propitiation. And propitiation has the root idea of satisfaction. And so God the Father is satisfied when we read about propitiation. So we're on page 4, and we're in the middle of the article on salvation, and we're looking at the first parenthesis, the beginning, and we're going to look at these passages as we move on into the statement. And in 53:10 of Isaiah is where we begin. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord. This is not God the Son or Jesus Christ suffering at the hands of an angry God. It pleased the Father. This whole thing was not because God was a sadist, but rather that God was pleased because the plan was perfect. And so it says, it pleased the Father to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And this is one of the words for grief in the Hebrew Old Testament. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And so here he uses the word nephesh, which is a word for soul, and an offering for sin. This involves his immaterial being for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now it's rather interesting. What the AV translates the word pleasure earlier, and just a sec, I'm going to look at this again. The pleasure of the Lord, it pleased the Lord and will prosper. Pleasure. It's the same word as chafetz in the Hebrew. And it pleases him in both sides. And so from the beginning to the end, there is divine pleasure in what Christ did. That's called satisfaction, isn't it? When we get pleasure out of something, sometimes it doesn't reach to the ultimate end, but here it does. And so when we talk about it, and I maybe am glad that I didn't bring my other Bible, because all I have to do is get hung up in Isaiah, and we would be here in a month, in Isaiah 53. There's so much in the fun in the text. I have the text here, but that's where we are. Okay, Matthew 27:46. The work on the cross in Matthew 27, and I believe, a dual statement on the cross. I don't think Christ just said, spoke once. I think he said the same thing twice, and we'll talk about that shortly. About the ninth hour. And when you get to the ninth hour, this is noon Jewish time. Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When we have the parallel account of this, the citation is different. It is not Eli, Eli, which is El, that's God, E is the first common singular suffix, my God in Hebrew, but in the other account it's Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and Eloi happens to be Aramaic. And so I believe he said it at least twice. Only once in Hebrew, once in Hebrew and once in Aramaic. And so you have this double statement, and that made it really clear in that matter that these Jews heard, and that those who understand Aramaic, which was in the Middle East, it was more of the trade language even than Greek was. And so he says it twice, "Why have you forsaken me?" The word forsaken has the idea of abandon me. This had never happened in the history, if we call history outside of time, in the history of the persons of the Godhead. There is no separation between persons in any way. They had this sharing, but when he took on a human nature, he took on that human nature, and there becomes separation here with this matter of the human nature. And so we're relating that, you know, this idea of outraged holiness. I mean, God was totally satisfied. This is not just an angry response. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Romans 3:25. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Now, it's kind of interesting. When you look at this passage, you should be able to understand something about propitiation. Propitiation involves the physical death of Christ. Why? Blood. Right? Blood as physical death. And so when we think in these terms, we talk about these, and we're not doing this as a soteriological dissertation in our doctrinal statement, but you realize propitiation provides a satisfaction for sins, acts of sin, through the shed blood of Christ. And so that's what he's saying here, and that's the reason I stopped where I did. The word propitiation could be translated propitiatory. That is to say, a place of propitiation. A place of propitiation. We see terms in the Old Testament of that kind that are translated wrongly in the AV, make an atonement, or to be a propitiation or a covering. Is more propitiatory than not, but it's a covering. It's nothing like New Testament in this matter. And so it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or propitiatory, place of propitiation, place of satisfaction through faith in his blood, in the blood of him, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Why is it we keep having to adjust translation so we can understand it better? What is remission? You know, remission sounds like you have a bill to be paid, doesn't it? Please remit. They used to say that on bills. I don't know whether they do it anymore or not. You know, please remit. Probably they didn't teach them that in school, so they had to change it on that. The word remission is the word forgiveness when we understand it. So this involves the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness is based on the satisfaction that the penalty has been paid. It's been settled. And so forgiveness is based on that. It's not erasing something and saying it never happened. It is taking something that did happen, and because the price is paid, that God can say it's taken care of. Because our substitute did the job perfectly. So Christ paid the price, and so this thing of forgiveness is based upon his cross work in this matter. And so, what's that called? I don't know. You can pick your word. I like the word awesome in that, when you think about it. I mean, what I could never possibly have done, even for one sin, he did for me and you. Every one of them. And none were left out. There was not some clerk that left out one of the sins in the list to be handled in the court. No, because God handled it all. And that makes a great deal of difference. Okay. I was going to prop my foot up and I found something down there. Okay. Anyway, sorry about that interruption. That was a distraction to me, so I'll let it be a distraction to you. And so it says this is through the forbearance of God. It has the idea of God's passing over because of accomplished work on that. So that's Romans 3:25. 1 John 2:2. And I should have read this whole section before, but I'm just going to keep reading Scripture. It does its job. For he is a place of propitiation for our sins. Now the word for here is peri, is concerning our sins. And I'm not going into any of the technicalities that relate to this. It would be a temptation to go after these substitution prepositions since Chris has laid such a great foundation for it in prayer meeting with hooper. Now, I just said hooper. Here, hooper, peri. Here, the click. You know, they kind of overlap here in an interesting way. There are four prepositions that are used in that manner. And so he is a place of propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now you see, it very forthrightly tells you it's for acts of sin. Acts of sin. Other elements of his work that are not propitiation deal with the sin nature and Adamic sin guilt. And we are worried most of all about our understanding. Christ died for our sins, those acts of sins, those are up front. I had a friend at one point in time that insisted that in order to share the gospel with anybody, you had to tell them they had a sin nature. And I thought, what? It shouldn't be hard to convince somebody they have a sin nature, but there's so much human pride they won't want to believe it. You know, they're not to blame for anything. They don't have any innate problems with sin and that bias toward, prejudice toward sin. And so here the sins are involved in this matter of propitiation. Our next passage listed is to flip the page over, or maybe now you have to probably flip the page, in 1 John 4:10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. You know, stop and think about that. You know, we live in an era where contemporary Christendom essentially says if you love God enough, he's going to love you back. And how do you love God enough? Well, in contemporary Christendom, how do you love God enough? That was my wallet. That doesn't mean there was anything in it. No. Okay. What was there was has been left to the moths. That's almost the idea, but it's very clear here in 1 John 4:10 that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins again. The sins of us. Our sins. And so when we talk about propitiation, it's tremendously important to us so we understand it. Recently I talked to someone who was of a non-Christian faith. They talk about Christ and they say they want to be Christians, but their Christ is different than the Christ of the Bible. He is essentially a created being. And Moroni told them that in that matter. But anyway, talk to this person, and I use the word propitiation. And that person did not have any idea what that word meant. It was not part of their her vocabulary. It was totally foreign. And it was kind of interesting to me because their position related to the Bible is almost it is King James only in that it is the inspired word of God. Even though some of their books tend to counter that, but they do quote it in the Book of Mormon. And so it was interesting. She'd never heard of propitiation. She was really concerned about atonement. And when I told her that atonement is not a word for the New Testament, but it's a word for the Old Testament, she was baffled that anybody would put down the atonement. And I didn't put down the atonement. I understand atonement. It's only found one time in the New Testament, in the AV, in the King James, and it's a bad translation because it translates another word, that's reconciliation. And so it was kind of interesting. I thought, well, I think I had better discontinue this conversation because I was talking in terms that she didn't understand, and she was trying to find some indicate some support for something, because I attended a funeral, and she said the only thing he left out was the atonement. I said, well, if I did done it too, I'd have left it out. Whoa. I said the reason I wouldn't is because that's for Israel under law. It's not it's not for us. I didn't know at that time where she was coming from. You realize, this is totally an aside, you realize that in Utah they still have the option in capital crimes of the firing squad? They do.
In Utah.
Why? Because the Mormon Church teaches blood atonement.
Gary Gilmore, that famous fellow, was executed in 1977 by
Firestorm. Mm-hmm.
In
77?
77,
yeah. Wow. Yeah. So, I shouldn't get
off on that. Is that
No. Well, did you hear about the court case in Utah that came down this week? Where they said that you could be a polygamist if you only had one marriage license. So a guy could have four wives, and that was some TV guy. I hadn't heard about it, the whole thing. But he had one marriage license, and he had three other wives, but they weren't. It wasn't fraudulent because he didn't use the government marriage license. So that came down, which was rather interesting because essentially it supported some of the position there. Let's go on to the right place here and get back to the Word of God. Next line says, because of his infinite character, his blood was sufficient for the redemption of all mankind, being justified. Now that's Romans 3:24. In Romans 3:24, remember, that's one thing about language and use of language and understanding the language of Scripture, is there are terms that are replicated in translation. And there are a lot of people that haven't been taught, and don't knock people for not being taught. It's not their fault that they're so-called shepherds aren't giving them some truth. Of course, it's nice if they're believers in the first place. But the difference between righteousness and justification, is there a difference? Only in the way it's spelled in the English and not in the text. They both mean this. I mean, they're from the same root. To be righteous is a verb. Justify is also a verb. And so we're talking about the same thing. And so being justified freely by his grace, that seems to be a redundant statement, doesn't it? I like the word freely there, though. As a gift. Comes from root doron, which is from didomi. As a gift, being justified as a gift by grace. You see that double whammy? Sounds like another passage I know about, and you know about, Ephesians 2:8-9. It is a gift of God. You know, this whole concept. By grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The importance of positional truth and our understanding of it is really essential here. In Christ Jesus, we are seen as purchased possessions. The price is paid, and we're set free. And we didn't make distinctions between the words for redeem in this statement, but this is the word apolutrosos. Lutrosis. Can't pronounce it today. It was a virus that did that to me on that. 2 Peter 2:1 is the next passage in our statement. 2 Peter 2:1, and we're dealing with redemption. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now let me read that little section from two other translations, and some of you have read one of them. It comes out just a tad different. Denying the Lord that bought them. The New American Standard says even denying the master who bought them. The New King James translates it denying the Lord who bought them. I didn't need to put that one in there, but that's agora. Agorizo. And so he bought them. He paid the price. And it's kind of interesting. That price was paid, and for everybody. Well, I had an interesting discussion about that. In fact, I've had several of them in the last few days on it, about how God provided. How can he go to these passages that we study like this, and how God made provision for those who were non-elect as well as the elect? And so it boils down to the fact, and this is not part of this statement at the moment, and that is it boils down to the fact that there is one sin for which mankind is held accountable. Unsaved mankind, non-elect mankind. What is that sin? unbelief, because they believe not in me. Thy conviction of sin. And we're in John 16 in that matter. And so you can see how important that is in relationship to where we are. How can these people do this? I had a fun discussion about that. I'm trying to remember who I had it with, because I had several discussions this week. I've been on the phone. I've been all over the place this week with some of these things. It tells you something about your pastor, and that is God's grace gets him through bad times, and I still have a lot of time operating in relationship to other people in spite of my misery. There were times I didn't sleep in class this week, except when Don was teaching.
I have that ability.
No, I was a miserable puppy this week, and it was kind of interesting how, as tired and as miserable as I was, I looked at the week and I just couldn't help but say every day, "Thank you, Father, we made it. Thank you, Father, we accomplished what we needed to accomplish. Thank you, Father, we got to where we got, and then we got where I wanted to be every time." And I just said, "No." Maybe when I'm feeling good, I take too many rabbit trails. And then, since the death of Christ was sufficient for all of the world is now positionally reconciled to God. Reconcile means that someone who is constituted as an enemy is no longer an enemy. And so there's a change in relationship, a change in status that takes place in this work of reconciliation. And so those who are enemies, and that's the term, and we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Reconciled. You're no longer constituted an enemy. And we have that kind of a ministry. Many people, their whole attitude toward God is expressed in the way their language works, in their cursing. And they may invoke deity, when you talk about them, you talk to them, and they have some rather interesting issues. And once in a while, when you talk to somebody and you're led, you can say, you know, God did it, Christ did a work, so you don't have to be an enemy of God. And it's his part, not yours. He's the one who said it. You can't say, "I'm not an enemy of God," because you are. You do not like that which is righteous, that is represented in deity. You may not see and know the standards. You see his power in creation. You see his godhood. And because he's of his godhood, you see a person who has reason, and you don't match up, and you know it. And we could go through all of the passages that relate to the results of depravity, but we won't. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 is our next passage. "For if when we were enemies," there's our word, enemies, ekthroi, enemies, "we were reconciled to God through the agency of the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." By his life. And there are so many big fights about whether the resurrection be part of the gospel. The life of Christ should be a part of it. I'm all ready to go and deviate from this, and I won't. But the last verse in Romans chapter 4 identifies with his resurrection life. We're saved by his resurrection. I mean, the focus is on his resurrection. I got this phone call from my dear friend. Pray for him. That's Grant. We've had several interesting talks recently. He went through an EKG and there was something came up, and so they ran him through a nuclear stress test, and there's some kind of a blockage of some sort that they were trying to determine, and of course he's concerned. And when you do a nuclear stress test, they take all kinds of pictures of your cardio system. And, you know, they shoot dye in you, and then they just keep shooting picture after picture, and there are hundreds of them they take at rest and in activity. And, of course, he's just impatient as anything to get the answer like you would be and like I would be. I've gone through that, so I understand. I took 2 weeks for my doctor to get the results of that same test. And so, you know, I didn't know whether I was, what was going on. I mean, I just don't like it when my doctor says, I think we need to do a nuclear stress test because there was an anomaly of some kind, probably minor, in the regular stress test. And so I go, and then 2 weeks later, he gets the results. And I kind of thought, is longer better, or is he just waiting to lower the boom? You know, and so Grant's quite concerned about that at this point. Then he talks to me, and I don't help him any, in the sense that, you know, I asked him about it. He hadn't heard. But anyway, Grant called me, and he asked me for a passage. He had been involved with something, and they left the resurrection clear out of the gospel. Didn't have anything to do with it. It was some kind of a Christmas tape or Christmas message that they'd watched at church. And it, the more he watched it, the more unhappy he got. And so he had to respond. So he went on the website that this group had, and it didn't have the resurrection. So he asked me. And he couldn't remember the verse, and I said, you know, I kind of think that's in 1 Corinthians 15, and it was verse 17. And so, in fact, I said, you know, I think it's kind of important enough because God chose to write most of a chapter just on the importance of the resurrection to the gospel. And so what happens? He writes his vent, sent it off, called me on the phone again, about an hour and a half, 2 hours later, with other questions about something else. And I just kind of smiled. He felt much better having vented in that matter. But remember him as you think of him. You know, the peace of God might overwhelm him like it tends to, you know, in our lives, and that's important. Okay, we're down in the next paragraph. God therefore encourages all men to be reconciled to him. We just read... Well, we didn't read 5:20. We read the ones in front of it. Now, therefore, we are ambassadors. Interesting. The word ambassador is a presbyteroi is the word. Hear it? Presbyterian? No, that's a terrible. They're elders. I mean, we are those who are in a position. The word ambassador, you got an older, qualified person to be an ambassador. So that is a legitimate translation. But it has the idea of someone who's mature. And we are seen as that with God. He says, we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ. Now, who would I pick on here? I could do that. Don volunteers for being picked on. I just don't know. He's a masochist, I can tell you. Anyway... Anyway, when we're talking about the word here that we have in the very beginning, we are ambassadors for Christ. The word for is huper. So that's that word in place of, we stand for, we stand in for. That's that substitutionary preposition at Chris's word. Boy, I'm giving him all these commercials and he's all through with it already. The next one is going to be his soon. He's working on soon. And so that's that one is, well, what do we say? It's God's word, so it's awesome. anywhere we go. Okay, so now then we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ as though Christ did beseech us. And this is the word parakaleo, which has the idea he encourages us strongly. You by us, through the agency of us, we pray you in Christ's place on behalf of Christ, who bear again, be ye reconciled to God. And you have that opportunity to no longer act as an enemy. We don't think of that sometimes. Sometimes our behavior says we're enemies of God. We act that way. And so we need to be aware of that. And our doctrinal statement emphasizes the fact we are encouraged and all men to do this. The single condition whereby the value of the propitiatory, redemptive, and reconciliatory works of the cross may be applied by the Holy Spirit to the individual is by personal faith in the crucified and risen Son of God. Acts 16:31. What does it say? Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you absolutely will be saved. That directing of faith in all thy house. So we have that there. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. Now again, remember, faith and believe. Faith and believe are the same word in the Greek. So by faith, by belief, if we want to translate it that way. For by grace you say through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that becomes very much a focus of where we are. And this thing of believing in Christ, what do you believe about Christ? That answer should always be 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. This is the gospel by which you're saved. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And all of that is the gospel. And I'm not going to say there are four parts, but I really look at it that way. That is, Christ died for our sins. For our sins, specifically, and was buried to prove it, and he rose the third day, and if you want to add the fifth point, it's not a problem. He is resurrected and seated at the right hand, ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, and was seen of witnesses between his resurrection and his ascension. Now, the witnesses part is 1 Corinthians 15:5 on, in that little segment. So we can do that. I think it's proof, and we've looked at that in that matter. Okay, at salvation, the believer is called, regenerated, forgiven of all sin, justified, sanctified, made eternally secure, and endowed with every spiritual blessing. Pretty concise. What does that kind of look like if you've been digging around in a lot of places? I was looking for some of these at home, and I couldn't find them last night. It was too late. The viruses did that. They got hit them from me. Anyway, this sheet of the list, you'll see how many of them are in this In Christ list. This is that list that's in the book, in the In Christ book. And when you look down through this list, I'm just reading this and I'm thinking, click, 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 I'm thinking of these passages. I'm thinking of how fast I can go on some of these passages. I can use maybe one verse even if I want to, but I'm going to use the ones that are in the text, in the notes. So we have it. Call. The concept of call. It's not a call to service, it's a call to salvation. I was called, true. When I was called, I had a spiritual gift, and my spiritual gift involves pastor-teacher. But that wasn't the result. But that call was a call that called me to my salvation and called you to your salvation. So let's start at Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. This ties back to the concept of redemption in this case, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's jumping down in that list there over to the idea of redemption. It's not in that list where I thought it was. Okay. Freely, through his grace, redemption. I didn't realize that when I looked at this. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith. There you have justified. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. We have peace with God. You know what the with God is? We have peace facing God. Face to face with God. To have that kind of peace. That is not anything to do with human. It's God. That face to face relationship that we have in Christ Jesus is a focus there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, there's a verbalist clause, and we're going to change it from be to is, because it should be indicative, not subjunctive. That means it is. There's no doubt. Blessed is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see. Blessed, well spoken of, is of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So he's blessed us in the heavenlies in Christ. Another positional emphasis. Verses 13 and 14. In whom? Again, position. Yeah, that little chart. In whom? We also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were seated with that... That was a... That's called a line and a bifocal. Really, I'm not kidding.
I believe you. I have
two. I came right through there. There was a cross there, a cross member there on that L. It was my bifocal line. You were sealed. I was going to say this is not right with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And so you can see here, again, you've got terms, you've got the concept of redemption repeated, the sealing of the Spirit that's not in our list, the down payment, which is the Holy Spirit, and those are very important when we understand that we have all of the... And that seal, I think that seal, we put this in here back when, to emphasize the fact we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, which means we are sealed and secure. You know, who's going to break the seal if it's a person of the Godhead? How can you remove the person of the Godhead? You think you're tough enough? Yeah, it's called El Zapo time if you want to try in that. And sometimes that's what happens. People rebel at the fact that God has a right when they're saved. And God says, okay, it's time to go to sleep. You're not any good for me here now. And that will happen sometimes in relationship to our God. In Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The word forgive is not aphiemi, which is our normal word for forgive. This is the other one. This is called be gracious. Being gracious toward you, that's this kind of forgiveness. We can be gracious, and it's interesting, toward ourselves. And so this is this kind of forgiveness in this segment. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done But according to what? His mercy he saved us with the washing or the lavering of regeneration and the renewedness of the Holy Spirit. And so you have that picture, and there you have regeneration. We are born. We're born from above. We're born, we never had spiritual birth. I get a little problem when I hear people say, I'm born again. Well, what were you born again? How were you born the first time? Well, there's a difference between physical and spiritual birth. Well, you never had spiritual birth ever before. And, you know, it's rather interesting. There are people who really believe that you were born spiritually alive, and when you did your first sin, you became depraved and a fallen person. There's a lot of that. And that settles their issues with babies. It's kind of interesting they will do that. The accountability and that kind of, and that's not why we're here, so I'm not going to discuss it in that matter. We were born dead. We just have to remember that. We were born dead. In Adam, we were dead. We were in that realm. And so we were born dead, and so we had to have life. And this birth that comes, and there's a renewedness of the Holy Spirit. And this is the verse that as I read this, and I read it, I think of it every time. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. Look at the words that are in that list in 1:30 of 1 Corinthians. And it's a verse, if you want parts of position, we'll go through them real quick here so you can see them here. Just a minute. Where's my King James? There it is. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. By him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made wisdom. Made wisdom from God is the way it can be translated. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And redemption there. Three elements of position right there together. Righteousness, redemption, and here I put them in the wrong order. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so, do we need to quick define righteousness? God counts you to have acted in relationship to everything in the person of your substitute. So when he sees you in Christ, he sees you as righteous, as Christ is righteous. Sanctification, you're set apart. Where are you set apart? You're set apart at the right hand. And I didn't need a line of my bifocals to figure that one out in that matter. And then, and redemption. Having been set free, and our redemption term here is apolatrosis. Now, okay, I'm trying my best. I try my best to let you out on time. If you all get here on time, I'd have 15 more minutes and I could have finished this section. Anyway, no, I wouldn't add 15, I'd add 10. Okay, we're going to come back here for the last sentence under soteriology. And Lord willing, I plan to continue next Sunday as Christmas Sunday. Essentially, we're going to continue on the doctrinal statement so that we can get moving along. So we'll be dealing with the church and, man, and then we'll move into the church. We'll see if we get that far next week. And so that's the game plan. My brother has just given me nothing but trouble about taking his time in Sunday school, so... Of course, you know my brother and that he would never do that. But I want to keep moving along so we don't get bogged down. Do you have any questions of where we've been today? We've kind of sailed, but that's what we're going to be doing in that. Father, may you continue to bless as we study your word. May it be a time in which we are full of rejoicing in the goodness of our God and the opportunity to share common beliefs. We're thankful for this. May you bless as we continue in this day, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.